Okay, let's look at verse number 1 of 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort. Elders, we understand, he's talking to pastors. Who am also an elder, a witness, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. What are we supposed to do, pastors? Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Do we remember what the difference between being an example and being an ensample is? Yes, an example is something, let's see if I can remember. It's not in my notes, so I'm kind of jumping out there. An example is something that is setting a pattern, right? An example is setting a pattern, whereas an ensample is an actual image. And so the idea is that God wants me to be, God wants me as the pastor to not be only trying to set the example, as in thinking about what I look like to other people, but more God wants me to focus on who I am in my relationship with Him by being what He wants me to be. You know, because it's not in my notes, I don't feel like I explained that very well. But the idea is my motive is why am I developing my relationship with God? Is it only so that other people can see as a pattern, or is it because I have a walk with God? Well, it's because I have a walk with God as being an ensample to the flock. Because I'm walking with God, you see somebody who walks with God. That's the idea. Not just to set the example, but to be what God wants me to be. Verse 4, let's move on. Then the chief shepherd shall appear and shall receive a ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now let's look at our text today. Likewise, ye younger. So we are transitioning to a different group of people he's talking to. Submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Let me have prayer with you tonight. Father, we pray once again for your blessings upon the Word. Help me to be a man of God, that I would proclaim your Word and it would be all about you. Pray you'd help us to see what you'd have us to do tonight. Help us to make application in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember learning in class years ago, or maybe even something that's relatively recent? My children might not even have heard much about this, but it's the Emancipation Proclamation issued by President Lincoln. Just give you a comment about this. It says, when you go online and look at history.com, it has a big thing on the Emancipation Proclamation. Of course, anytime you go to history online, it's going to be slanted towards a certain political agenda, so I'm not going to read in on all that. But it does say on there about the Emancipation Proclamation. 1 month later, after the Union victory at the Battle of Antietam, Lincoln issued the preliminary proclamation warning that in all states still in rebellion on January 1st, 1863, he would declare their slaves then, thenceforth, and forever free. And forever free. And so we have the utterance, there's going to be an emancipation of slaves in the rebellious states. Well, with that in mind, we're free in Christ, aren't we? You and I, when we get saved, we're free in Christ. John 8:35, Jesus speaks of being free from sin. And listen to what he says, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever." Oh man, didn't get the right verse there. How did that happen? Go to John. I'll just go to John. You just stay there. I don't know when the last time that happened to me. Kind of a wacky day for me, too. Okay, chapter 8, listen to verse 35. I must not have slept on a memory foam bed tonight, last night. Okay, the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. And then listen to what it says in verse 36. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The idea is we're free from our sins. Paul speaks of this in Galatians 5. Listen to what he said. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. What's liberty? Freedom. Freedom from our sins. Not just implying freedom from our sins, but we're free in Christ. And so he says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. So this freedom we have, he says, don't abuse it by using it for to engage in things that God would not approve of. But then he said this, but by love serve one another. And really teaches us what freedom is designed to do. Serve. Your liberty is meant to give you freedom to serve others, to be a servant. Freedom is not given to you so that you can say, hey, I'm free in Christ. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm just going to live it up and be whatever I want to be. No. Our freedom given to us in Christ is given to us that we might turn around and be involved in serving, helping, being a servant. You are able to serve now in Christ. And he gives us the ability to serve with self-sacrificing love, which means that we are looking to do for others and not just for ourselves. It's our tendency to just do for ourselves. It's not our tendency to serve, be a servant. And we might boast and say, I'm a servant, but usually it doesn't work out that way. Usually I see it in my kids a lot, what I am in my heart. And that's when there's a piece of cake left. They're going for it. They don't care who else may want a piece of that cake. If there's one left, they're going for it. And that's our tendency to be all about me. Now this word that Paul speaks of, but by love serve, it's the word doulou. It's the idea of being a bond slave. Our freedom then is kind of a slavery, isn't it? Our freedom then turns around and gives us the ability to be involved with serving the needs of others, caring about others. And so in its essence, real Christianity is freedom, but then it creates a paradox. This freedom is not just a freedom to do what you want, but a freedom that turns into kind of like a slavery. That means that we are free to do what is right. We are free to serve the Lord, to be a servant. Our church should be filled with servants then. Because if we're saved, then that means that we are free to be servants. We're not free to be selfish, ambitious, self-centered, but serve. Servants. Peter is exhorting the church towards spiritual maturity. He's like, here's what he's saying. Grow up. I want you to grow up. Now he's talked to the pastors. He said, listen, you need to feed the flock. You need to help this church to grow. You need to help these people to grow. You need to feed them. You need to lead them. You need to encourage them. You need to do your part. That's what he said. But now he's transitioning. Likewise, now I'm talking to you, church. Here's what you need to do. You need to mature. You need to grow up. And the way that you grow up then becomes a growth and maturity, then becomes a church that becomes more of a serving church. How do you know when a church is growing? You got a lot of people that are all ambitious and self-serving, lovers of myself. No, a church that truly grows is a church that loves each other and serves each other. A church of servants is a growing church. But growth requires then humility, doesn't it? Because who serves others naturally? No, it requires us to be humble to serve. And so, in other words, for us then as a church to grow up, to mature, to be strong, to be, what we would consider our children growing up, right? Becoming mature. It's a process. Then for us as a church to grow up in maturity, it requires us to go down. So if we want to become mature and strong and grow, we have to learn how to humble ourselves and be servants. So before we can learn to serve, however, watch, we have to understand what it means to be submissive to authority. Because you can't be a servant and be full of pride at the same time. It doesn't work. You can't be a servant and then not submissive. That's what he deals with. It just makes sense that if you're going to be a servant, then you are not going to have the attitude, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. It doesn't even go together. I'm going to be a servant, yet I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Well, when's the last time a slave, you know, is going to serve his master by doing whatever he wants to do? It doesn't work that way. And so, being a servant understands that he's not making the rules, but more he's being submissive. And that's what Peter is exhorting the church here. He's exhorting them to learn how to be servant, or rather to be submissive. Look at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. But not just the younger, not just speaking of like children, but those that are immature, those that, for a younger, it might not just be speaking of somebody who is young in age, but somebody who is not mature, somebody who's just been saved, perhaps, somebody who's a new believer, which could be any age. It could be somebody who's been saved maybe a long time, who just thinks they're more mature than they are. What does he say? Well, submit yourselves to the elder. Well, what are we talking about, elder? Well, we don't just, you know, sometimes in the Bible you see the word elder and it just simply means an older person. But in our text, in our context, it's not talking about just an older person. You have to go back to verse number 1 and see what it says. The elders which are among you exhort, who am also an elder. Who is that? Verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight. The elder in our context is the pastor. And so when you go to verse number 5 and he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, he's speaking of submission to your pastor. He's not just speaking of a younger person being submissive like my children being submissive to an older person, which we teach that and that's appropriate. When we're in church and our children are in church and I teach them to be submissive to the older folks that are here, somebody who's older than them. But in our text here, we're talking about being submissive to the pastor. He didn't just say to the pastor, though. Look at verse 5 again. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Now, this word subject is the exact same Greek word as the word submit in verse 5. So he says, ye younger, submit. And then he says, all of you be subject. It's the same word. It's hupotasso. And it just simply means to line yourself under, to arrange yourself under as a subordinate, to be in subjection. Simply what it means. So the idea here is to submit. And new Christians, immature Christians, they should take heed to this advice. That they will learn, that they would decide to follow the pastor. Now, this is something that needs to be taught. It's like a private in the military. By the way, this word submit and this word subject, being the same Greek word, is a military term. And the idea is to get yourself in line under the leadership of your military leader. And God wants us as a church to understand the importance of falling into line with the leadership of the church. He's saying they need to get in line under the authority of the elders, pastor. He says younger. Now we said this is referring to the immature. Immature believers need to learn this because they tend to have a struggle in this area. By the way, let me say by implication that you can almost tell where you are in your maturity level depending on how you submit to the pastor. If you have trouble submitting to the leadership of the man of God that God has placed over you, then basically what you're saying about yourself is, I am not a mature Christian. By implication, we can see that here. You younger, be submissive, okay? And younger, generally strive towards the prominence. Like I've mentioned to my children, they go for the first seat, you know, they go for the big piece of cake. They go for it. I mean, it's just demonstration of immaturity is what it is. They are enamored with their own ideas. And, you know, we usually look at children today, and this is a sad reality, but young people today look at the older generation, and this has been something that's been there for years, right? The younger generation would sort of scoff at the leadership of the older generation, where they would say, well, you know, I'm not going to do it that way. That's the way the old people do it, you know. We're going to do it our way. So learning to be submissive is what Peter is saying here. And this is not a new topic for him. He's been saying this through the whole book. Look at chapter 2, verse 13, quickly. Just flip one page. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings or supreme. And then he goes on. So he's references here to be in submission to the police, to the soldiers, to the government, to those that are in authority. The idea is those that are in authority over you. Okay? Verse 18 of the same chapter 2. Servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear. And so he speaks of servants being in subjection or submissive. And then in chapter 3, look at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands. Again, just speaking of submissiveness to authority. It's impossible for you to be a servant of God that He wants you to be in His church if you can't learn to be submissive to authority. Yeah, that God has placed over you, let me say. We'll always understand. We will always need to understand that God has placed authority over us because He wants to protect us and lead us through authority, whether it's our parents or whether it's our teachers or whether it's the pastor, whoever it is, you know, a husband, you know, the authority that God has placed over us. He wants to protect us and lead us through authority. But we'll not always understand the rules of our authority, will we? I mean, generally we can understand whenever they're reasonable or, you know, to us they make sense, but sometimes we look at rules and we see the way that a pastor operates and we might say along the way, why is he doing it that way? You know, it makes no sense to me. Or why do we operate this way? Or why does he do this? Or why does he not do that? And an immature Christian, here's what immature Christians do. They get really bent out of shape about this stuff and make a big deal about it, whether it be to the pastor or to others around. And what does this create in the church? Can you see the problem that starts unfolding here? You start creating disunity whenever we can't follow the leadership of the man of God. Does it mean that you just say, well, I guess we're just going to follow blindly and we have our concerns? No, no, no. Listen, you might have concerns about the leadership. You might have concerns about operations or what I do or what I don't do. You know, it might be that you should wait for the appropriate time to talk about it. Doesn't mean we can't talk about it. It might mean that you need to allow your ideas to be suppressed and follow the leadership of the man of God. And if it bothers you, then pray about it. But along the way, what Peter is saying is that whenever our ideas are conflicting with the man of God, that we need to be submissive. And if you cannot be submissive, then what it's saying is that you as a Christian are not mature. But it's not just the pastor that we need to be submissive to or that we need to understand about this thing of submissive. It's the whole church. So now we're not just speaking of being submissive to the pastor, you know. Like I have this agenda tonight, you know, to build myself up. You know, if it wasn't in our text tonight, the things I'm saying tonight, I guarantee I wouldn't be saying. This is what God wants. Creates unity in the church, but not just for the pastor, the whole church. We should be a bunch of servants. Verse 5, he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. And then he says, be clothed with humility. And by the way, that last phrase, being clothed with humility, almost teaches us what it means to be subject, what it means to be submissive. Clothe yourself with humility. Yeah. The word clothed here is an amazing word. It refers to a knot or a band that would that would be used to gird a white apron that slaves would wear. You listening? It's to help distinguish slaves from free men. It was an apron of a slave. A slave would put this apron over his clothes. It would keep him clean that he might do the work We'd almost see it as something a worker would do in the wood shop, or you know, the housewife would use when she's doing work around. It would help to keep the clothes clean. And it became a word for putting on humble service, putting on the apron of a slave. And so to grow in spiritual maturity, we have to learn how to be a servant. Peter, when he was thinking of this, clothing with humility, it could be that he's thinking of the Lord. Remember in John 13? Can I read to you a few verses? John 13, it says this: "He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. He took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. And he wiped them with the towel which he was girded with." So what are we talking about? Jesus is looked at his disciples' feet. They're dirty. They're nasty. No one decided they were going to get up and clean the other's feet. And so Jesus got up from his place and he girded himself with the apron of a servant. Exactly what Peter's speaking of. And he washed his disciples' feet. The apron of a servant. So then after he did it, what did he say to his disciples? "What I just did, I want you to do." And this is what God wants us to do, to clothe ourselves with the attitude of a slave, the attitude of a foot washer, that we would have the attitude of a servant to each other. God just wants us to be a bunch of servants, serving each other, serving the Lord, because we love each other. There's two reasons why he wants us to decide to be a humble servant tonight. Won't take long to see both of them. They're right there in verse 5. Let's see it. "For God resisteth the" what? "Proud." You could say number one, God wants us to be a humble servant. Number one, because if you're not, he'll resist you. God resists the proud. Resist here means to range in battle against or to oppose. So if you get lifted up in pride and you won't be the servant God wants you to be, I'm sorry, but you're going to war against God. And it's not going to turn out good for you. Pride means to show oneself above others or an overwhelming estimate of one's means or merits. It's because you won't submit to God's way. Continue to try to do it your way. You'll find no success in your struggle. I counsel couples, marriage counseling a lot. And listen, I want to have a happy marriage. And when I counsel, I want to teach others how to have a happy marriage. Do you want me to help you understand that having a happy marriage, there's not a scheme. There's no special formula. I mean, it's just God told us what to do as husbands. And as wives, God told you what to do. It's very simple. It's not complex and it's not complicated. And it's not hard to do either. And number one, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Number two, wives, honor your husband. Honor. And so God gives us the understanding from his word, and we understand what God wants us to do. We also need to understand that God is the only one that can make us or give us the kind of marriage that we want. As I'm counseling, this is what I say. But, you know, people often wonder, even I've asked the question, then why won't it work? Why won't this work? The only reason that it won't work is because you won't do it. The only reason that the Word of God being applied to our marriage, being applied to our life in whatever way, it won't work is because we won't do what God wants us to do. And God opposes those. Listen, God is in opposition to those that will not listen to His Word. And why won't we listen to His Word? Because we think we can figure it out. Listen, I can figure this out. I can do this on my own. God is in opposition to you because that's nothing but pride. He resists the proud. He's in opposition to the proud. immature Christians do this. People that don't understand the power, not only the power of the Word of God and the reality and the truth of the Word of God and the promises of God, being sure that if you trust God at His Word, then He will always keep His promise. But trying to do it on your own, it never works out. All that is pride. And you'll find that God is in opposition to that. We'll never have success, will we? Yeah. So God, then if the church will not be submissive and will not be servants, then God will oppose the church. There will be not oppose as in that He doesn't love the church, but He'll not allow the church to grow like it should or be what it should be because we're not serving like we should. We're not being the servants God wants us to be. We're not following the man of God. God cannot bless the church if the church will not follow the man of God in submission. He cannot bless the church if we're not serving each other. So then what should we do? Verse 5, look what it says. He giveth grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And so the other reason we should decide to have to be a humble servant is not just because we don't want God's opposition, but it's second because God blesses those that are humble. I mean, He blesses humble servants. What is grace? Well, grace is favor. What is God's favor? We start seeing that in verse 6. Look what it says. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. So God's favor is His, as you be a humble servant, you don't have it all figured out, you're trusting God and you're serving Him. Then you'll find His favor in your life. His favor is He'll exalt you. That's what it says. He'll exalt you in due time. But you have to decide to be a humble servant. What's that mean? Well, I mean, it means that we need to understand that we need to be submissive to our authorities and listen to those that are over us and serve each other. Decide to be a humble servant. Humble here means not rising far from the ground, a deep sense of one's moral littleness. It says, under the mighty hand of God. God's mighty hand would indicate His authority. Right? And we're trusting God, the Creator God. It says exalt, which means to lift up. In due time means in the it is a measure of time. And so the humble servant, God will exalt. The other way that God shows favor, because I said that He blesses those humble servants, right? Is that His favor is when He carries our burdens. So your humble servant, verse number 7 says, cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Casting means to throw upon. Do you think that maybe it's a little bit of a challenge to follow sometimes, to serve sometimes? You ever feel that maybe if you're the servant that you're going to miss out? You feel like if you have the cake, there's one piece left and you give it to somebody else, you're not going to get a piece of cake. So, I mean, we carry these burdens. We're concerned that we're going to miss out if we make ourselves into a slave and be the servant. He says, listen, you can cast your cares on Me, your burdens. You're serving God. You're living for Him. And whatever cares and struggles and burdens that come up, because you're living for God, you can cast those on Him. It says He cares. He'll carry your burdens. Yeah. It's a blessing to serve others, isn't it? You ever thought, oh man, what a blessing. What a blessing. It's a blessing to serve people. Almost seems paradoxical to say that, doesn't it? It's a blessing to be a slave. You know, it doesn't seem like those should go together, but that's what He's saying. And the blessing is, let's see. He'll exalt you. He said he would. He said you can cast your cares on him. That's a blessing. Go to Matthew 23 and we'll be done. Matthew 23. Are you there? Matthew 23. Are you there? It's very important that you see this. We'll wait for Andrew. He's going to follow too. There we go. Matthew 23. Look at verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Let me tell you something tonight. It's a blessing to be a servant. It's a blessing. What are the blessings? Well, you won't know what it really means to be exalted and promoted and lifted up by God until you put yourself low. How low? Well, you'll get down on your knees and wash the feet of the other disciples. Be a servant. We cannot grow as a church until we learn how to be servants. That's true, isn't it? But as soon as we learn how to be servants, I think we'll start to see God promote the church. And we'll see growth, maturity, right? And it's easier to teach people to be servants when you are one. Slave doesn't really have very many rights, does he? Doesn't really have any ambitions. He's pretty submissive. Just going to say, you know what, I love God. And I just want to serve. What can I do? What can I do? You'll learn how to have that attitude. Then you'll learn this statement. Ready? It's a blessing to be a servant. Father, I pray that tonight you'll help us to understand how much of a blessing it is to be a servant. And Lord, what it means to be a servant. Thank you so much for your word and God, how you work in our hearts. We pray your blessings on invitation time. Help us to respond in Jesus' name. Amen.